you found most comfortable to listen to? Or perhaps I should say the least uncomfortable, because you haven't got a clue what was going on. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 19. So if you have your Bibles and you would like to follow, that would be great. And this is a passage about Elijah, the prophet. Ahab, who was king at the time, told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he'd killed the prophets. She sent a message to Elijah. "You killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish me even more severely if I don't do it by this time tomorrow." Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, then walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush and sat down in its shade. He begged the Lord, "I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors." Then he lay down in the shade and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel woke him up and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and by his head was a jar of water and some baked bread. He sat up, ate and drank, then lay down and went back to sleep. Soon the Lord's angel woke him again and said, "Get up and eat, or else you'll get too tired to travel." So Elijah sat up and ate and drank. The food and water made him strong enough to walk 40 more days. At last he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and he spent the night there in a cave. While Elijah was on Mount Sinai, the Lord asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" He answered, "Lord, God all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They've torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me, and now they're even trying to kill me." "Go out and stand on the mountain," the Lord replied. "I want you to be there when I pass by." All at once, a strong wind shook the mountain and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. Next, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Finally, there was a gentle breeze, and when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat. He went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. A voice asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" Elijah answered, "Lord, God all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you, but the people have broken their solemn promise to you. They've torn down your altars and killed all your prophets, except me. And now they're even trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Elijah, you can go back to the desert near Damascus. And when you get there, appoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Then appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, to take your place as my prophet. Hazael will start killing the people who worship Baal, Jehu will kill those who escape from Hazael, and Elisha will kill those who escape from Jehu. But 7,000 Israelites have refused to worship Baal, and they will live." As we can see by this chapter, Elijah, great, faithful, courageous prophet of God, is having a pretty poor time of it. So Elijah's story kind of begins a couple of chapters earlier. He prophesies to Ahab. Ahab was the worst of a series of pretty bad kings of Israel. He did more, according to 1 Kings 16, he did more to provoke God to anger than any other king of Israel. And Elijah goes to him and says, "There's going to be a drought." And there was for several years. Well, a few years. Various other miracles happen. There's this famous confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal about ending the drought and who's going to bring rain down. It's, if you know anything about Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah, it's the most exciting and dramatic part. I think it's fantastic music, particularly to sing. And that results in the people of realizing that the God of Israel is greater than the gods of Baal. And so they kill all the prophets of Baal, which doesn't go down too well with Ahab. Ahab just sees Elijah as trouble, disruptive to what he as king wants to do, and hence the threat to his life from Queen Jezebel. That really disturbs Elijah. And to cap it all, from Elijah's point of view, God's gone silent on him. Or is it that Elijah's not listening? Prophets have a direct line to God, don't they? We see that throughout the Old Testament and a little bit in the New. They hear God speaking to them directly, telling them what to do or what to say to God's people. And they do it, regardless of how strange or how dangerous that might be. And they know God's protection. He looks after them, strengthens them, and tells them what to do next. But here we see Elijah under this threat and not sensing God's protection or God's voice at all. So he becomes confused and he runs, abandons his servant, lies down under a bush in the desert and prays that he will die. Obviously he doesn't mean that, because if he just stayed where he was, then Ahab and Jezebel would have seen to that anyway. But he falls asleep, exhausted. Spiritually exhausted and spent, as well as physically. Does God speak to him at that point? No, he doesn't. He provides food through an angel. And then Elijah sets out for the mountain, for Mount Sinai, where prophets before have met with God. It says it takes him 40 days. At that time, apparently the distance could have been covered in 10 days. God allowing perhaps Elijah time to recover spiritually, 40 days of positive reflection, restoration, before he was ready to hear what God was going to say next. Possibly. I can also imagine that perhaps he wandered around rather than going direct because he was still grumping and feeling wronged, going round and round in circles in his mind as well as physically. Because when he gets there and God asks him what's wrong, he's still defending himself, justifying himself, saying, why should I? I'm your faithful servant. Why should I have to suffer in this way? I've done all the things that you wanted me to do. Why am I being treated like this? God allows Elijah to pour out his heart before he speaks to him. Being the only one left was not actually the case, as we see towards the end of the passage I read. It was just how Elijah felt. And then God shows Elijah where God isn't. He's not in the dramatic, in the powerful event, but he's there in the silence, in a still, small voice. Spurgeon puts it this way. And now the thunder ceased, and the lightning was gone, and the earth was still, and the wind was hushed, and there was a dead calm. And out of the midst of the still air, there came what the Hebrew calls a voice of gentle silence, as if silence had become audible. Displays of power, preaching about God's anger, don't necessarily change hearts. Instead, the still, small voice of God speaking to the human heart can be much more powerful. When I became a Christian, I was encouraged, as I expect many of us were, to have a quiet time. Preferably first thing in the morning, before you did anything else. to read your Bible, God speaking to me, and to pray, me speaking to God. Almost as though they're two separate things. And then I was certainly encouraged throughout the day, perhaps to pause when I could and to think about God and to pray, send arrow prayers about any situation that arose. Over time, that for me has changed, and I think it continues to change, to evolve perhaps. One thing that I think helped me or added into that was that I was never encouraged to use Bible notes. I'm not saying they're wrong, I just wasn't ever encouraged to use Bible notes. In the where you read perhaps a couple of verses of scripture and then you read what somebody else thinks about that. In the sort of what now would be called, I suppose, a para or a cell church that I was involved with then when I first gave my life to Jesus, we're encouraged to read the Bible and in chunks and to ask God to speak himself through the different words and phrases. Perhaps to read a bit of background, to look at the context, to cross-reference, but to seek God himself speaking rather than somebody else's interpretation of what the word was saying. To read and reread a passage slowly, emphasizing different words, different phrases, asking the Holy Spirit for understanding, allowing space for God to speak. And that spilled over into my understanding of the Word of God and prayer as together a conversation. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to have heard God speaking, as some people do, rightly, in that particular way. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to me. Though I can certainly identify with spending periods of 40 days wandering around in the desert, going round and round in circles. God can and does speak in dramatic ways. There are instances of that throughout Scripture. But I wonder sometimes that because we believe in a God who is just amazing and who's big and all-powerful, we can fall into the trap of only expecting him to speak in dramatic ways, in dramatic times, at big conferences like Spring Harvest or The Gathering, through powerful, well-known preachers. And we miss the still, small voice. Elijah kept waiting patiently for God through the ways in which he was not speaking to him until he heard him as a gentle breeze in the silence. I'm not knocking big events. I've experienced God speaking powerfully on those occasions where we're away from the distractions of everyday life. But do we have that same expectation sat here this morning? Same expectation as last weekend if you're at The Gathering or Easter at Spring Harvest or wherever. Same expectation of hearing God to speak. Or when we're on our own private times with God. Or when we're with other people. Or taking a walk in the countryside. Or doing housework. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's Zechariah 4:6. And we're uncomfortable, many of us, aren't we, with silence. How did you feel at the start when you didn't know what was happening and there was silence after the noise? Many of us, as we've already thought about, struggle with listening and not just to God, through scripture or directly. God can speak through other people in everyday conversations if we would listen. And he can speak through circumstances. If Elijah had looked around him, thought about other people, he would have realized that he was not the only one left following God. But he was so bound up with what was happening to him and the feelings that he was having about that he actually missed the true situation. So expectation is key to listening and hearing God speak. So is humility. The verse that, the key verse that kind of is overarching this series that takes us through the summer is 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear and answer their prayer. And that word humility is going to keep rising its head. I've looked at what's coming. That word humility is in the notes for each of the next few Sundays. The emphasis in 1 Chronicles 7:14 is on praying humbly. If we don't humble ourselves when we pray before God, then our prayers are empty words. And we won't hear from God because we're too full of ourselves. Think about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Elijah, for that moment, took his eyes off God and onto himself. He thought himself a failure and asked to die. He'd forgotten that all that had gone before, where God had used him mightily, that actually it was down to God and not him. It was God's work. When he sensed God's presence in the silence, Elijah covered his face, a sign of humility before a holy, almighty God. Acknowledging God, Jesus, as Lord in our lives involves humbling ourselves. But it means then that we actually can hear God speak into our lives by his Holy Spirit. You know, God has always been speaking. He spoke the world into existence and the universes and the galaxies and whatever beyond. He spoke through the prophets. He sent his Son as the word of life to the world. And you know, he hasn't removed himself from the world he created or from us. He is still speaking. He just needs us to listen and to respond in obedience to what he says, whether that's being transformed in our thinking, as Elijah was, and then acting. Elijah ran back to where he was meant to be, told people what to do, and then kind of went into a semi-retirement, a bit of a handover period as a prophet. Meeting with God, being still and quiet as we pray and listen and read his word, filled with expectation, ready to respond ourselves, whether that's being transformed in our thinking or by going and being God's voice of love and life to those who don't yet know him. Lately, my conversations with God, as well as listening to and reading scripture, I've found that actually listening to scripture at the same time as reading it brings a real kind of concentration and a focus. And I can do that thanks to Alexa, which is really good. Just listening and reading at the same time. But I've also found myself using worship songs a lot more in my times with God. They're modern day psalms, aren't they, really, if you like? And I guess if you actually love something, whether it's music or walking in the countryside, then you're more receptive to how God can speak to you through that medium. I've done quite a bit more driving recently, and I've put a CD on the car that Mandy gave me. And there's a song by Nicky Rogers, who led the worship at the Rose Conference recently. And I've heard this song, I've listened to it, but suddenly this week it came alive to me, I guess because I was thinking about Elijah. And the words she writes say, just when it feels I'm losing my dreams, a fire comes to my soul. I won't lose my life to confusion. There's more to this world than it seems. Just when I'm losing my vision, I close my eyes to see. Sometimes I get lost on this journey. I'm confused by the world as it stands. But I'm in the Maker's hands. I'm in the Maker's hands. We're going to spend some time now just responding to what we've heard this morning, as we usually do. Not just the things that I've said or the scriptures, but throughout the whole service. And hopefully actually applying what we've heard about. And whilst it's good to sit in silence, we've done that for a little time this morning already, and I'm going to leave time for that before we sing a final song and I pray. But I know how difficult that is for any length of time in a big group such as this. So we're going to use a song to hopefully respond and to listen to what God is saying. It's a song I've used before. For me, it's one of the most powerful songs I've heard recently. Listen to God through it. The words, as they're sung, are pretty clear. So if you might want to close your eyes and just focus on God, personally yourself, in your heart and mind, that's great. If you're someone who God speaks to through words and images, then they are both on the screen. Either way, allow the Holy Spirit to bring the words alive to you. Or perhaps something that lies behind and within the words for you personally, your life. And then, as I say, I'll leave some silent time at the end before I pray. Wait humbly on God. Give him chance.